We're in a sermon series called Trials Through Jesus' Eyes, and we want to look at John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. If you need a Bible, there's some in the seat cushions in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that Bible with you. You also have a phone, and that phone probably has a Bible. And if you can't find it on there, find somebody younger than you, and they will help you do so. But the words will be up on the screen. So we are at John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. And when it says, as he, it's speaking of Jesus, it says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed, and he came back. And the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And some said, it is he. Others said, no, but it's like him. And he kept saying, I am the man. And so they said to him, then how were your eyes open? And he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I washed and received my sight. So occasionally I get a variance, or I hear a variance of this same philosophical, theological question. And the question goes something like this. If God is good and God is all powerful, why does he allow evil to take place? Why is there sickness, death, and dying if God is good and God is all-powerful? If God is good, but he's not all-powerful, then evil makes sense, right? It's kind of like, well, he's good, but he can't really do anything about it, so I guess evil makes sense. And if he's all-powerful, then the question would say, then why does evil exist? If he's all-powerful, then he can't possibly be good. And sometimes this question, it's even more personal. And when it's more personal, you feel it a little bit more. Why did my child die? Why did this tragedy happen? I've heard it in a negative way. I won't believe in a God who would stand by and do nothing while this happened. And so we're looking at the problem of evil. And so what's the biblical answer, and what can we learn from Jesus? And let me just say up front, I'll probably do a terrible job explaining evil this morning. And it's not necessarily my end goal to explain evil to you. And I don't necessarily want to give you tools to win an argument. I do want to give us tools so we can come alongside people and hear the heart of their question, and meet them the same way that Jesus does. I will give a biblical framework in which I think, like, we can have discussions about evil and sin and sickness and death. But even more importantly than that, I want us to come to discover a God that is quite aware of these problems. That a God that sees these problems very clearly, he meets us where we are, and he is actively working in the world. So when we come to him, it's not that he's shocked about what's going on. And I won't pretend to answer these questions to anybody's satisfaction, nor do I think the text even tries to. I think there's something else going on. Now, with that said, I don't think evil is outside of the biblical understanding of the world. You know, like the biblical writers are going, wait, there's evil in the world? No, I mean, they get it. They understand it. And in fact, if I ask the question, it somewhat implies that I have an idea that there is good, or what good should be like. And it implies that I think there should be some kind of natural order. I think there should be some things that are absolute, like this is always good. This is always wrong. So there's something, I think, built within us that wants to seek wholeness, that wants to seek good, that believes that there's something out there that's good. And so let me give you a framework. I didn't come up with this, although I changed some of the names. But within this framework, we have creation, fall, redemption, new creation, and consummation of all things. I like the word new creation added into the and consummation of all things. But think of creation. That's Genesis. That's first couple chapters of Genesis. God creates. We have the fall. That's pretty much everything after. But we have the fall. Go read the first three chapters and you've got one and two covered. Then we have redemption. And there's ongoing redemptive acts of God. Think about Noah and the flood and God redeems. Think about the Exodus, that is God's redemptive acts in the world, and his redemptive acts in the world culminate in Jesus Christ, where you and I have redemption. And then, don't leave this part out, new creation, consummation of all things. This is when we get to Revelation 21, 22. This is where I tell you there's like four chapters in the Bible that are normal. First two, last two. Everything else is kind of weird, but consummation of all things, new creation. And what does this grid tell us? It tells us the questions we ask. Where did we come from? What's wrong in the world? And what's the solution? And anytime you want to ask important questions in life, I'd say go back to that. And look and say, okay, where do we come from? What's wrong? What's going to fix it? And then where are we headed to? And put it back in that framework. Let me just give you a brief overview in the Bible in 2 minutes, maybe five. So the Bible tells us that the world was created without sin, without death of humans. Adam and Eve were given this choice. They could grow into deeper relationship with God, deeper love with God, and instead something happens. They come in. There's this character. It's called the serpent. We can call him Satan, and they chose under the influence of Satan or the serpent to reject at least part of God's word, and at least part of God's love and part of God's relationship. And I'm so glad we just don't do that anymore today. No, we do that all the time, right? We're like, okay, I like what you're laying out here, God. You know, these rules, I don't really like them. Those are gray ones, right, God? And so we kind of leave those out, and we seek relationship on our own terms. And we know from Genesis that this one choice had cataclysmic consequences. Remember years ago, I was teaching a conference. I was somewhere else. I wasn't in charge of the building. I had no reason for anybody to think I was in charge other than I was teaching. And there's a big sign on the door. It says, no eating. And somebody was coming in, and they said, hey, I got this apple pie. Do you think I can eat it in here? I said, what could go wrong but eating a little forbidden fruit? Go for it. Cataclysmic consequences took place in the garden. Death enters the world. The earth itself is cursed. You don't like those thorns and thistles? Go back to that, to the story. It tells you why they're there. Things are not, when you get to Genesis chapter 3, things are no longer as they were meant to be or as they could be. All right, told you we were going to do this. We're going to fast forward about a couple thousand years. Jesus comes on the scene. Sometimes he's called the second Adam, and he comes to set things right. Jesus comes. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. He teaches us how to live. And then What does Jesus do? It's the craziest thing. Sin, evil, everything comes towards us. Jesus stands in the way. Jesus stands in the way. He takes our sin. He takes our punishment. And he doesn't just die for our sins. He rises from the grave and he declares victory over sin and death and evil. Evil does not have the final say. Death does not have the final say. Remember that next time you're at a funeral. Death does not have the final say. Jesus does. Jesus all and he declares that loudly through the resurrection. And it is through Jesus Christ that you and I are invited back into a relationship with God. We're given the opportunity to participate in the kingdom that has come, is coming, will come in its fullness. Death and evil, the devil, those who choose to follow him, the Bible says this is going into the lake of fire, and God's people will live eternally in a new heaven and a new earth, void of sickness, death, evil, separation. I'm looking forward to that. And okay, so that's creation, that's fall, that's redemption, that's new creation, that's consummation of all things. And I say all that to go back to the story. So the disciples, they're walking along with Jesus. Let's go ahead and walk along with him. Pretend you're somewhere in Jerusalem. All right, got that? Okay, so we're walking around in Jerusalem. There's a guy, he's there, he's blind from birth. And the disciples are essentially going to ask the same question. Why is there evil in the world? But all of us, we ask questions like that from our own worldview. An atheist will say, why is there evil in the world? And his answer is because there's no God. That would be the atheist answer. Is there's no God, therefore there's evil in the world. Let's look at the disciples' question. Verse 1, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and the disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You catch their worldview? Yes, there's evil in the world, but it's not because God doesn't exist. The evil that is present in this guy's life, it's because he sinned. Or his parents sinned. That's their worldview. It's not one that I'm promoting, by the way. That's their worldview. Now, to be fair, we do have problems in our lives due to personal sin, right? Because sometimes we're like, everything happens for a reason. Well, sometimes that reason is because you make bad choices, all right? I don't want to rule that out. There are times where I've had problems in my life because of my choices. But Jesus is saying, that's not what's going on right here. That's not the case in this situation. And I find a couple things odd. I don't normally ask questions that I think I already know the answer to. Unless I'm trying to win a debate. Or if I'm talking to my children sometimes. Like, what do you think's going to happen? You know? Or who made this mess? Well, I already know the answer to that question. So they're not lawyers. Why are they asking this? They're not trying to gain knowledge, I don't think, anyways. Here's the second odd thing about this question. We're with Jesus. We've seen him do miracles. We walk by a blind guy. And the best question I can have is, Jesus, who sinned, that guy or his parents? You know, it'd be a really great question. Like, hey, Jesus, you know it'd be fun to do right now? How about, would you like to heal this guy? Like, you're really good at miracles. I've never seen anybody this good. Can you heal that? That would be a really awesome question. And the reality is, if this guy does have sin in his life, have you noticed Jesus isn't really shy? Like Jesus could say, hey, you're healed. Go and sin no more, so nothing worse happens. Like, he literally says that to people. So the sin issue really isn't a problem. Jesus is pretty good at leading people to repentance, or at least showing them where repentance is. But instead we get, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And I don't want to be too hard on them because I might have, you know, sometimes when you see something dumb in the Bible, you're like, yeah, I could have done that. Let me tell you why I picked this passage. It says, Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents. It's like, let me switch some things up on you here. It's not his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, John, well, all the gospel writers do this. You ever notice this? Hopefully you have. Like you look and you go, well, Mark writes a little bit different than Matthew, and Luke writes a little bit different, and John is like totally different than everyone else. And John is telling his story in a particular way. And John begins his gospel by echoing the creation narrative in Genesis. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And so John wants us to think about Genesis when we're reading his gospel. So we're going through there. And think about in Genesis, it says, while the earth was formless and void, in that moment God says, let there be light. Now that word that is translated as formless, in other places it is translated as confusion, unreality, emptiness, chaos, desolation, empty spaces, and meaninglessness, which is fascinating because Jesus once again steps into darkness and he says, I'm the light of the world. And in that darkness, and I love this because God, does anybody have any confusion or chaos in your life? Okay, so here's God incarnate. He comes in and he speaks into the emptiness. He speaks into the chaos. He speaks into the confusion of our lives. So he speaks in, he's, let there be light. It's fascinating. And I also want to remind us of something. When you read through the Gospel of John, John doesn't normally call miracles miracles. He normally calls them signs. He talks about these signs and wonders. And whenever you see a sign, you might want to just ask a question like, what is that sign there for? What does that sign point to? So Jesus is pointing to something here. And John is echoing Genesis, and he's telling us something. So God creates when he says, let there be light. New creation is beginning because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Right here, he's going to do a miracle, new creation. Okay, so in heaven, there's not sickness and death. He's healing the guy's eyes. New creation is beginning in this individual. And I think it's quite possible that you may be dealing with some kind of pain. Well, that's totally like all of us are dealing with that. At least after a certain number of birthdays, I started dealing with that. But you may be dealing with some kind of pain, some kind of suffering, and it may not be because there's sin in your life. It may very well be that God wants to do something in you. In fact, let me suggest, if there is sin in your life, go ahead and repent of that. And God wants to do something in you. God wants to use this to draw this to you. God wants to do new creation in your life. And most of us, there's a couple that may ponder these kind of things. Like most of us don't sit there at Genesis 1 and go, why is the earth formless and void? But we don't just sit there and ask those questions. Some of you do. I get it. Most of us, we celebrate the one who says, let there be light. We go, okay, this is pointing to something. It's telling us something. And so we celebrate. And then God continues to speak into darkness. And in fact, this evening and the next couple weeks, the church around the world. They are going to contemplate the most chaotic and darkest time in the world as they look to Good Friday. We look at Good Friday and we go, that's really dark. God in the flesh comes and he's crucified. That's a really dark moment. But the story doesn't end there, because the light of the world comes and he defeats sin. He defeats death through the resurrection. When we look at the resurrection, we go, new creation has begun. Read the Apostle Paul. He's just fascinated with the resurrection, because the Apostle Paul goes, hey, this is new creation. It's beginning. Something's going on. Now, I want you to think, what's the largest book in the Bible that deals with suffering and evil? Any guesses? Job. Very good. Job. Isaiah does deal with suffering. Talks about the suffering servant. But it's the book of Job. And if you're new to this Christian thing, you're not going to find Job in your Bible. You'll find Job. That's pronounced Job. We just do that to confuse you. It's the book of Job. I don't know why it's pronounced Job. It's not there to confuse you. But think of the book of Job. Those of you that know that story, that with God's full knowledge, God is not like, hey, what's going on over there? God's full knowledge, Satan attacks Job. And Job experiences great suffering. Like just read through there and be like, hey, my life's pretty good. But he has this great suffering. And by the end of the book, God brings about this great healing. And he blesses Job more than he previously had. Now, I'm going to tell you what. First time I read through the book of Job, I'm like, I've got a problem here. There's some things that you can't replace that Job lost. And God, how does this work out? And you know what? It doesn't unless there is a resurrection and there's a new creation. The resurrection absolutely changes everything. Job believed in the resurrection. In fact, I'll let him speak for himself. Job 19, 25 and 26. This is what Job says. He says, for I know that my Redeemer lives. When we sing it, that's from here. I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, okay, this is at the end, he says, he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, in other words, after I'm dead and I've rotted in the grave, is what he's saying here, so I can, you know, make it pretty. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh, new body, new creation, I shall see God. All right? Without the resurrection, without new creation, suffering, injustice, it really doesn't make sense. But we've got that fourth part of the story that tells us new creation. That's what we're looking to. We're looking for Christ and his new creation. And you know what's also weird about the book of Job, which I think is brilliantly written, must have something to do with the Holy Spirit inspiring it. The age of Job is just incredible, the knowledge that Job would have had about the human condition, these types of things. But you know what God doesn't do in the book of Job? He never explains why Job was experiencing the suffering. He doesn't do that. And sometimes that's our biggest question, right? We're like, why, God? Why, you know why this? And I'm not picking on Job, because I get it. I might have followed what some others said and said, okay, just take me out, God. And he doesn't sit down and go, okay, Job, let me explain the origins of evil. Let me explain all this through you. And in fact, Job is awesome, and I get it. I mean, and Job's a righteous guy. That's not me. That's what the Bible says. But throughout the book, he says I want a face-to-face meeting with God, and I want to plead my case. I want to sit down and go, okay, God, I've got some questions for you, and I'm going to need some answers. And then you just want to step back a little bit behind Job when he says that. And so this is his anticipation, the climax of the book. He stands before God and goes, puts his hand over his mouth. And I think something changes here when we stand in the presence of God. I think in the presence of God, and I don't know if he all of a sudden understood some things, but all of a sudden in the presence of a holy and living God, those questions didn't seem that important. And I do think that one day when we see Jesus, and people tell me that, there's like, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to say why this. I'm like, you're going to be laying on the ground, okay? And there's a really good chance, as important as those questions are, and I've heard some questions where I'm like, I have no idea. But I think in the presence of God, things are going to make sense, and we're going to look and say, that question isn't as important as I thought. And the point of Job isn't to answer why there's suffering in the world. That's not the point he makes. Nor does the Bible, I mean, that's not the key point. It's not answering the question of why is there suffering. The real question, and I think what we really want, is what is God doing about it? What will God do about the suffering? And the Bible answers that question. That's very clear. Revelation. Jesus says it from the throne. He says, behold, I am making all things new. Okay? I think that's what we really want to know. And there's something funny. When God actually moves and God brings about new creation in our own lives, something really funny tends to take place. Think about in this story with the blind guy. People are debating, is this the same guy? Like, is that our neighbor Joe? No, that's not him. It looks like him, but that's not really him. No, it's him, and he's over there going, it's me. I'm the guy. It's me. God did something in my life. And trust me, he's not the only blind guy in this story, all right? He's surrounded by blind people. And I want to suggest there's something way worse than physical blindness. It's spiritual blindness where Jesus heals the guy and there's a debate. Is it the same guy? Well, you saw it. You know him. You know the answer to the question here. And then they move to this question. Okay, if you're the same guy, how did it happen? I'm not an ophthalmologist. I don't know how this happened. I don't know. Is there some healing properties in the mud here? What have you? And do you notice like Jesus like rarely heals people the same way? And I think he does that on purpose because he knows the church. Because we'll have a spit in the dirt and make mud ministry. If Jesus did this multiple times, and we'd say, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for me. And there's something else going on. In fact, you may get that same question. I hope you get this same question. Or somebody who knew you before you came to Christ, or as you're growing in Christ, where they say, you're not the same person. You kind of look like that person. You look like that person that I used to not get along with, and you used to call me nasty names, and you had a colorful vocabulary and all these things. You look like that person. Are you the same person? And then they're going to ask you this question. How did it happen? And they're like, well, the transformational process. Don't do that, okay? This guy gives the best answer. His answer is incredible. Like I don't know how this happened, guys. He says this. The man called Jesus. He could just like put a period right there. The man called Jesus. That's what I know. All right? He made mud, and he anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. You know what he's saying? I once was blind, but now I see. All right? That's what he's saying there. And we might want to ask ourselves, is it possible that there's suffering in the world around us? There's something that's off, maybe within yourself, because God wants us to do something? You ever think about that? That we can look, instead of saying, why is this man born blind? We might say, God, we're the light. You said the church is the light of the world. What if when we see brokenness, when we see things that are wrong in the world, anybody see any brokenness, anything wrong in the world? Okay. What if we began to say, rather than who sinned here, and I'm not suggesting we don't deal with sin, but what if we began to ask, Jesus, how can we join you in new creation? Because you're making all things new, and we want to join with you. How do we join with you in this situation in new creation? And by the way, let me just tell you up front, we might have to get our hands dirty. Isn't it fascinating in the story, God who says, let there be light, and there's light, and he makes all this creation. And then God, all powerful God, like kneels down in the ground, plays with the dirt, and he makes creation. He creates humankind. Same God. Gets his hands dirty. Heals the man. Church, if we're going to be the light, if we're going to say, Jesus, how can we join you in new creation? I think we're going to get our hands dirty. We're going to get our hands dirty out there. There's a quote that I heard years ago. It said, sometimes I'd like to ask God, God, why do you allow poverty and famine and injustice in the world when you could do something about it? But I'm afraid to ask because he might ask me the same question. Yeah, there's evil in the world, but it's our move. And my hope, church, is that we'll begin to say, you're the God of new creation. You're the God that's going to make all things new. How can we join with you? How can we join with you? Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for new creation. New creation that begins when we say, Lord Jesus, I confess you as Lord and Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and salvation. I receive you as Lord and Savior. And Father, I pray those of us that are part of the new creation, we would begin to look around and say, Lord, where can we join you in new creation? Where is your spirit moving? And Father, we're willing to kneel down and get our hands dirty. And Lord, we don't have all the answers, but we know you do. And we know that we can point people to Jesus. And may that be our testimony. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was once blind, but now I see. Lord God, have your way with your people today. And may we just join you in what you're doing in the world. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray.